Good evening, friends, and welcome again to the Pinnacle of Prophecy, Unlocking Revelation's Mysteries. I want to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world, and also those who are here in person. We've been looking at some of the most important prophecies in the Bible, clustered in the heart of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. So tonight we have a very important message that comes from the first angel's message, which says, worship the Creator. So that's going to be a subject that we're studying together today. I'd like to remind those who are watching, if you would like to get a full set of lessons, they are now available. They look like this, all of the 14 lessons. They're available at the Amazing Facts bookstore, and I understand that there is a QR code that you can just take a picture of. You'll see it there on your screen. It'll make it easy for you. If you want to get all of the lessons right now, you can. They are ready for shipping, so take advantage of that. For those over here, of course, you're getting your lessons every night as you come, so make sure that you have all your lessons so you can keep your set together. We also have a free offer we want to tell you about. It is a magazine entitled The Rest of Your Life, one of our more popular magazines. This is just a great study, a great read, and then you can share it with somebody else. For our friends who are watching, if you'd like to get a digital download of the magazine, The Rest of Your Life, you can once again take a picture of that QR code, or you can text the word REST 7 to the number 40544. Or if you're outside of North America and you'd like to get it, just go to thepinnacleofprophecy.com. That is the website, pinnacleofprophecy.com, and you'll be able to download our magazine for today. It is our free offer, so take advantage of that, read it, and share it with somebody else. Well, friends, we have a theme song that we like to sing each night, right? Jesus, shine on me, and we've done it several times, so we're going to invite you just to stand right now. We're going to sing it through twice, and then remember, repeat the last line, Jesus, shine on me.
Let's sing. Jesus, shine on me, everywhere I go, when I follow fast, and if I listen slow, on the mountains high. Shine on me everywhere I go, when I follow fast, and if I listen slow, on by mountains high, in dark valleys low, Jesus, shine on me everywhere I go, Jesus, shine on me.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit that has promised to be here to guide us into a clear and full understanding of Bible truth. So draw close to those who are here and also those who are watching. Lead us into a clear understanding of what the Bible says, especially for these times. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we like to answer your Bible questions. You know, many people tell us they really enjoy the lesson, but they also enjoy the Q&A time. And so we're going to be answering your Bible questions. I'd like to invite Pastor Doug and Karen, and they'll be leading out in the questions. Thank you for all of the good questions, those who have posted online and also those who are here.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. Thank you, Jackie. Welcome, everybody. So good to see you here at the Pinnacle of Prophecy meetings. And again, I want to welcome those who are watching online. We're so glad that you've tuned in. Some are on the satellite, many listening on the internet, and we've been getting questions even from other parts of the world.
We have.
And so this has been really exciting. And one of my favorite parts of the program is just answering the questions that come in. And I'll tell you, we can't answer all of them because now we're getting hundreds. So what we're doing is we're cherry-picking a little here and there. And we're trying to get questions that are on subjects we've already covered and some others on subjects we know we won't cover. Just cover the whole spectrum as much as we can. So thank you for sending in your questions. Let me grab my Bible. All right.
I think I must be standing on the wrong side.
Yeah, well, is this good?
Well, I don't know, a little bit. There we go.
Right.
See, there's
tape all over here. I don't know.
We're going to have to come out earlier and practice. All right. Our first question tonight. What does Christ is the end of the law mean in Romans 10, verses 4, 6, and through 14?
Yeah, we studied the law of God last night, a very important subject. When the Bible says Christ is the end of the law, that doesn't mean that Jesus' coming does away with the Ten Commandments. But when Christ died on the cross, what happened in the sanctuary? It says that veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. The sanctuary was the home of all the ceremonial services. Christ is the end of the law regarding sacrifices, circumcision, and those things that had to do with the ceremonial law. But Jesus dying on the cross, does it make it okay to kill?
No.
Or steal or lie? No, of course not.
That was fast. Okay. Yeah. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, talks about harvests. What are these two harvests?
Yeah, I'm glad that you asked that because, of course, that's part of our study. It tells us when Jesus comes in Revelation 14, 14, he's seen with a sickle in his hand. But then you get to verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. And there's two harvests happening. If you look in, I think it's Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable of the wheat and the tares. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he says there's two harvests. It's the angels first. They gather together the tares, that's the weeds that are no good that the enemy sowed, and they're gathered in bundles and burned, and the saved, the wheat, is gathered into God's heavenly barn. Two separate harvests. You don't want to be in the harvest of the lost. You want to be in the harvest of the saved.
Are those harvests happening at the same time?
No, it seems to say that first they gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them. Which also does away with the secret rapture idea. That's what Jesus said. Look it up, Matthew chapter 13.
All right. Are there any references in the Bible regarding how long Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before the fall?
Well, it doesn't tell us specifically, but I think we can do some estimation. What was the last thing God tells Adam and Eve while they're in paradise? He makes them perfectly healthy. He performs a wedding ceremony and says, be fruitful and multiply. How many children did they have before sin?
Two that are listed.
Before sin?
Oh, I'm sorry. Zero. Yeah. Y'all were supposed to help me.
No, there was no children. So considering they were healthy and everything was probably working, they hadn't even had time to have children yet. So it was just a matter of weeks or months, we don't know, but I think the devil caught them in their youth and innocence, you might say. Adam was made a full-grown man, but he was a baby after 2 days, you know what I mean? There was an innocence there. And so I don't think they were there very long, but you know, Bible tells us Adam lived 930 years. They not only had Cain and Abel and Seth, but you look in Genesis chapter 5, and it says, and they had sons and daughters. If you're healthy and God tells you to be fruitful and multiply, and don't forget Abraham and Sarah, they had kids 90 and 75, or no, she was 90, he was 100. You had Zachariah and Elizabeth. But way back, they procreated a lot longer and they lived a lot longer, and so one family could have thousands of kids, theoretically.
No.
Hundreds.
No, thank you.
I think you want to hear an amazing fact?
He's never had a child. I mean, you know what I mean.
Karen's done the math. She'll see somebody with twins. She'll say, they were pregnant this many months.
Yeah.
But I think the amazing fact, you can check on me, Guinness Book of World Records, one woman had 65 children. And that's someone that lives in our day and age. So if, you know, maybe they had quintuple. It's a lot of them. You could have 1,000.
So who did the children marry? Where did the
you know,
wives
at first,
come
good
from?
Question. Someone's going to ask that. It says Cain took his wife. They used to marry their sisters in the beginning. There was no genetic problems with that. You realize Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. Jacob married his first cousin. It wasn't until the time of Moses they were told not to marry too close to the family tree because, you know, there can be genetic problems. But Adam and Eve were perfect. They were brother and sister, if you think about it. Had the same, well, it was even weirder than that. She came out of his rib. But you know, there was nothing wrong with it back then. So Cain and Abel and Seth, they took their, well, Abel didn't have a chance, but they took their sisters as wives.
All right. Is there going to be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days as it was on the day of Pentecost?
Yes. The Bible uses the terminology of a former rain and a latter rain. In the Hebrew economy with their farming, after they would plant the seed, then seasonally they would typically have the early rains, and that would sprout the seed and it would begin to grow, and they would pray for sporadic rains through the season. And before the harvest, there would be what they called the latter rain. There would be another period of rains that would then ripen the crop and get it ready for harvest. The first rain, former rain, happened at Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit and the disciples were doing signs and wonders and the church exploded with growth and the disciples were willing to die and they were telling everybody about their faith, and there's just a power there. It's amazing when you think about it how in one generation the gospel went around the civilized world. And they had no radio, they had no television, they had no printing press. What they had was enthusiasm. You know what enthusiasm means? Theos means God. It means to be in God. They were spirit-filled. They had a passion. Before the Lord comes, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And in this sinful world, before Jesus comes, he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit again. And we're going to see signs and wonders and the power of the gospel. And it's going to be driven by men and women that are full of the Holy Spirit. And yes, it's going to happen again.
Isn't Pentecost the early rain and the latter rain also have something to do with the growing season?
Yeah. And you reminded me there's another scripture that explains this. In Joel chapter 2, latter half of the chapter, it says, "It'll come to pass in those days, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, not just Jews. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." And it talks about a great outpouring of the Spirit. Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, but the greatest fulfillment is still in the future.
All right. I'm confused. You mentioned that the dead will meet Jesus in the sky during the rapture, but don't the dead get judged as soon as they pass away?
No, Jesus is pretty clear, and you can look in John chapter 6. He talks about the great day of God. There's a final judgment day. And you look in Revelation chapter 22, you've heard of this great white throne judgment when the books are opened and all the dead, it says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's future. That's after the resurrection. And it says after that judgment, people are either, you know, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, or they're cast into the lake of fire, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. That hasn't happened yet. But there is a type of judgment called a pre-Advent judgment. Now follow me. When the Lord comes, does he know who's saved and who's lost?
Yes.
Yeah. So some kind of investigation takes place before he comes because he knows how to separate the wheat from the chaff. But the final judgment where people's lives pass before them and they've got all the details of why they're getting their judgment, that hasn't happened until after the second coming. That makes sense? Give me another chance, another night.
Okay. Okay, yes.
We got a lesson on this, that's why.
Why did Jesus dying on the cross only forgive humans of their sins, but not the fallen angels that transgressed God's law?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know. We can only speculate, but when Lucifer rebelled and he persuaded a third of the angels to join him in the rebellion, what did the Lord do? How long did he bear with them before it broke into a war and they were evicted from heaven? Once they were cast out of heaven, their probation was closed. But there was a time, I think, when the angels could have repented, and they were in the valley of decision, listening to the arguments of the Lord and Jesus and the devil and going back and forth. But what the Lord would have done to redeem angels, I don't know. I'd be guessing in a realm I don't understand right now. We don't need to know that. We need to know what to do with the salvation he's offered us. But I think God's merciful. He had some plan or provision to save the angels if they repented. We don't know what that was.
He seemed to be very long-suffering.
God, yeah, he is. Matter of fact, one of the verses that's repeated the most often in the Old Testament, it says, his mercies endure forever. You can type that into your computer sometimes, see how many times. His mercies endure forever. God is so patient, but there is finally an end to his patience. So don't be presumptuous about the mercy and patience of God.
I think it all comes about with grieving away the Holy Spirit. You're no longer interested or willing to make that change.
Yeah.
So it's not a matter of would he forgive them. They didn't want to be forgiven.
Right. Talking about the angel still?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Or people. Wrong, right. You know. All right. How can I change the way I'm living when my spouse seems uninterested? How can I be a positive influence without being negatively influenced myself?
Yeah, well, I don't know if I'll have time to look this up. I might just quote it from memory. Oh, I just passed it. 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, let me find it for you here. And this is not a new problem because Peter was addressing it. They had believers where one would believe and the other wouldn't. But in a marriage, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands.
Yes, sir.
That, she'd know how to read this. That even though some do not obey the word, they will, without a word, without you preaching to them, be won by the conduct of their wives. And so when your spouse, if you have an unbelieving spouse and you're married, and you can't preach to them, that doesn't always go well, then you do your best to witness and be loving and patient. And you can just break their hearts by your kindness and your love. I remember a story I heard about this. This is in the days of the Old West. There was this Christian lady, and she's married to a man, and he started drinking and kind of turned into an alcoholic. And he was always bringing his friends home and causing problems. And one day he was at the bar arguing with all his friends, and he said, they're talking about their wives. I got the best wife. No, I got the best wife. This guy said, I have the best wife, and I'm going to prove it. So how are you going to do that? He said, you come with me. Where? To your house. It's too late. We're not coming over now. So then you come with me. I'm going to show you. And he comes stumbling over to the house with three of his friends and comes in. His wife comes in. She greets them all very kindly. Says, honey, you got anything to eat? My friends are hungry. And she starts to cook him a meal. It's 11 o'clock at night. And these guys are watching her go about the kitchen making something for him to eat. And they're beginning to think, this isn't night. And they excuse themselves. Pretty soon, the man's there by himself with his wife in the kitchen. And he starts to sob. And she sits down next to him and puts her hand on his shoulder and says, what's the matter, honey? She said, why are you so good to me? I am so bad to you. I am so rude. I take advantage of you, and you are so good to me. She said, well, because Jesus came in my heart, and he's given me joy, and I'm going to live forever and ever. And she said, the only happiness you're ever going to have is this life, so I'm trying to make you as happy as I can. And it just broke his heart, and he gave his heart to the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
So that works, husband or wife. It takes a lot of patience, but try to be a good witness, and that's what does it.
Isn't the oil in the parable of the 10 virgins representative of the Holy Spirit?
Yes. You know, the parable Jesus tells in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins, this is in connection with the second coming, and they were to keep their lamps burning, so they're prepared for the Lord's return. And some of them, their lamps went out, and they ran out of oil. And Jesus said, we need to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. And we need to have a reserve, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. And it's like when Elijah went to heaven, Elisha said, give me a double portion of your spirit. And so we need, in these last days, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to keep our lamps burning, because the world's going to get very dark at the end. Those five foolish virgins did not have a reserve. Now, it's not just that the oil is to be in reserve. It's a burning light. Mm-hmm. You need the light to keep burning. What is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path?
Thy word.
We need to store our minds with God's word. Memorize scripture. Jesus quoted scripture to the devil. This is the light to get us through the darkness. It's also bread. How did Noah make it through the flood? Rain 40 days, 40 nights, but he was on the boat for about a year. Mm-hmm. He had stored food. We need to be storing away the food. Amen?
Amen.
For that
Amen.
Time.
What about creation? Is it okay for Christians to be cremated?
Well, some things are red light, some things are green light, some things are yellow light. this is not what I would call a salvation issue. But you're asking me what the Bible teaches, I'm assuming. You don't want my opinion. You want what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. In the Bible, 99.9% of the time, the biblical patriarchs were buried. Abraham bought a place to bury Sarah. That's where he was buried. That's where Isaac was buried. That's where Jacob was. Jacob was embalmed by his son Joseph and buried. Later, Joseph was embalmed. He said, take me back and bury me. It would have been cheaper to cremate him. They carried Joseph's bones through the wilderness for 40 years mm-hmm. so he could be buried in the promised land. And so the Jews believed, and most Protestants used to believe, that's why all these churches had cemeteries. They understood how to cremate. They believed that even in death, man bears the image of God. We've been made in the image of God. And because we believe in the resurrection, they thought, we will bury people. And they used to bury, you look at a lot of the cemeteries, the tombstones are usually facing towards the east, unless the topography doesn't allow it. That's because it seems to imply from the Bible the Lord's going to come from the east. Mm-hmm. And so that's the typical way. Now there's a couple of cases where people were cremated, and they'll be resurrected, I mean biblically. Jonathan was cremated. David, when the Philistines kind of abused his body, the men of Jabesh-Gilead rescued his body and he was cremated. And many martyrs through the ages were cremated.
You mean Saul?
No, Jonathan.
Oh, I'm sorry, I misunderstood.
Yeah, Saul was cremated too. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Saul was cremated too, but he's not going to be in heaven. He committed suicide and grieved away the Holy Spirit. But his son Jonathan, who was David's best friend, we expect to be in the kingdom.
All right, I'm sorry. I think that was our last question. We've run out of time.
If you want to ask other questions, don't forget, you're going to see the QR code up there on the screen. Hold up your phone, capture that. It'll take you to the website. Submit your questions. We'll do our best to answer as many as we can for the next program. But now we're going to, Pastor Ross and I are going to do a little pinnacle perspective time. Sit down before the race. Talk about things.
All right, Pastor Doug. Well, last night, yes, it was last night, we spoke about the law of life, spoke about the Ten Commandments. And whenever one talks about the Ten Commandments, well, people have questions about that. So we have some. Maybe we'll take our time to talk about it. One important question is, well, then what's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Were people saved by keeping the law in the Old Covenant and they saved by grace in the New Covenant? What's the relationship?
Yeah, nobody is really saved by what you would call the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments written on stone, and God spoke his law from Mount Sinai, and the people said, all the Lord has said, we will do. But while Moses went up to get the written copy, who remembers what happened? It says they made a golden calf. In Exodus 32, it says he took so long coming down the mountain, they said, let's make other gods that'll bring us back to the land of Egypt or whatever they were going to do. And they had a wild party, and they broke all 10, probably. And Moses threw the 10 commandments out of his hand back then. They broke that first covenant right away. And then you read, you know what you find in the New Covenant? In the Old Testament. If you look in Jeremiah 31:31, you'll find the New Covenant. It says, a new covenant I will make after those days with the Gentiles. It's not what it says. It says, a new covenant I will make after those days with the house of Israel. I will write my law. Now, is it a different law, or is he writing the law in a different place? I'll write my law in their hearts. So the law of the Ten Commandments, instead of them just being written on stone, he says the new covenant is, it's got to be in the heart. It's got to be in the inside. And the idea of loving God and keeping his commandments is how everyone is really saved. Even in the Ten Commandments, it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the new covenant is also repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Everybody that's saved is grafted into the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why it says, many will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were Gentiles from the outside.
Okay, very good. Well, here's another common question that people have. What does it mean then that we're not under the law but under grace?
Yeah, that it's commonly quoted, and it's really misquoted when people say, you know, if you teach them about the law, they say, oh, no, we're not under the law. We're now New Testament Christians, new dispensation, we're under grace. In the Old Testament, God saved the Jews by keeping the Ten Commandments. But now we're just forgiven, we're saved by grace. And what does that mean? Not under the law. Do they mean you are now free to break the Ten Commandments? I mean, who believes that now that you're not under the law, you can lie? Praise the Lord. I can lie. I can steal. I can covet. You can go through the list. I can use God's name in vain. That'd really be absurd when you follow that to its ultimate conclusion. Not under the law means, see, when you sin, you're under the penalty of the law. The penalty is what? Death. When you are forgiven, are you still under that penalty? No, you're now under grace. You're forgiven. You have life. So you're not under the penalty of the law, but are you still under an obligation to obey God? Yes, of course. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants us to obey him. I remember years ago, people had these bumper stickers, and it says, if you love Jesus, honk. Anyone remember that? And you had to be careful. You'd pull up behind a car that had that bumper sticker, and you'd say, oh, another Christian. You'd go, boop, boop, and you'd honk, and then you'd find out that was the wife's car, and the husband was driving that day, and he wasn't at all happy that you honked. Then someone came out with another bumper sticker and it said, if you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk. If you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk. In other words, if you love Jesus, obey. That's the way to show. It's pretty easy to honk your horn. But the real test of love is obedience.
All right, very good. All right, another question that we have on this. But then, Pastor Doug, what was nailed to the cross when Jesus died?
Yeah, we touched on this, and you'll find this in Colossians chapter 2, where he talks about the law that was nailed to the cross, and it talks about spoiling principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no man judge you in regard of meat or drink or festivals or new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. And it's blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, I quoted to you last night from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, where Moses says, and God told me to give you 10 commandments. I wrote on two tables of stone. And he commanded me at that time to give you statutes and ordinances. These are the ceremonial laws. 10 commandments are written on what? They're written on parchment or paper. No, stone, sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. 10 commandments are written on stone. Pretty hard nailing stone to anything. But the ceremonial laws and the ordinances and those statutes were nailed on paper or parchment. And it also says the handwriting. Now, the 10 commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The ceremonial laws were on a scroll. They were placed in a pocket on the outside. And Moses said, they will be there as a witness against you. Talking about the ceremonial laws. Well, Paul says in Colossians 2, that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances, that was against us. He's clearly using the same language as Moses, talking about the ceremonial laws. When Jesus died, it tells us what specifically happened. The veil in the temple was torn, symbolizing that the whole purpose for the sacrificial system was gone. Did the Ten Commandments exist before or after Moses and Mount Sinai? Before. I shared examples last night. Did Joseph said that it was a sin to commit adultery to Potiphar's wife, right? Long before Moses. And even before you get to Mount Sinai, God told them that I'm going to rain bread from heaven 6 days a week, but there won't be any on the Sabbath day. That's Exodus 16. Ten Commandments are Exodus 20. They knew what the Sabbath day was. Bible says that Abraham, I think it's Genesis 25, kept my laws and my statutes and my judgments. Abraham had law. So the Ten Commandments is eternal, but the ceremonial laws came after the Exodus.
All right. Well, we've been looking at some very important truths that come from Revelation chapter 14. Tonight, we're talking about worshiping the Creator. Tomorrow night, though, we have an important topic. It has to do with the sanctuary. So those who are watching, make sure you join us for that. We're going to go to our lesson right now. Welcome back, friends, to this Pinnacle of Prophecy presentation. Well, we're going to be looking at a very important topic tonight. It's worship the Creator. This is our study for tonight. You can follow along with our lesson. For those of you who are watching, you can just download tonight's lesson by going to pinnacleofprophecy.com. You can download it and you can actually follow along. Of course, for those who are here in person, you all have your lessons, so you can open it up and kind of fill in the various answers as we study together. They say hearing is good, but actually writing down helps to kind of cement it in your mind. So take advantage of that. But before we get to our lesson, we're going to have a beautiful musical item. Jackie's going to sing How Deep is the Father's Love.
Thank you so much, Jackie. Sure appreciate that. Well, we have a very important study tonight. I want to welcome you once again to the Pinnacle of Prophecy program, and we're going to be talking tonight about worship and worshiping the Creator. Again, welcome to those that are here, the Hilltop Church in Granite Bay, California, and also our friends that are watching on 3ABN, AFTV, Facebook, YouTube, and the Good News Network. A number of people are carrying these programs. Tonight's study, in many ways, is one of the most important, because the big issue in the beginning was worship. The devil did not want to worship God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshiped. Cain and Abel had a dispute, the first two boys, over what? God gave them instructions on how to offer sacrifice and worship. Abel did it with the blood of a lamb. Cain thought, well, that's kind of messy. I've got my own ideas. And he had man-made worship, and he got mad, and he persecuted his brother and killed him. Now jump to Revelation. It's a repeat. It's the same story. Those that do not worship the beast in his image will be killed. You've got the faithful and the unfaithful. Why did the devil want Jesus dead? Satan, last temptation, fall down and worship me, he said to Jesus. It's all about who you love and worship. And our study tonight is dealing with that very important theme. And so as you pray for me, we're going to enter into this, and I've got a lot to cover, and I hope I can do it faithfully. You pray for me as I preach? Teach? Okay, there's a lot to cover. Worshiping the Creator is our study. I'd like to start with an amazing fact. You know that in 1876, two Chicago criminals attempted to kidnap the body of Abraham Lincoln and hold it for ransom. And they're going to take the dead president's body, make people pay to get the body back. But their plot was foiled, and Lincoln's remains, they were, of course, retrieved and protected, and then subsequently they placed it in a concrete vault 10 feet below the surface to protect it from other would-be grave robbers, and the site was crowned with a beautiful memorial. But even beyond that, President Taft, in 1911, and it was actually February 11th, the day before Lincoln's birthday, my mother was born on the 12th, which is Lincoln's birthday, he signed this bill to create the Lincoln Memorial. And to oversee the project, they appropriated $2 million, but as usual, it wasn't enough. Ended up costing $3 million, and it took them, because of World War I, 11 years to build it. But it is one of the most beautiful memorials. And I am ashamed to tell you something I've never mentioned, that when I was a young hippie, I joined a protest in Washington, D.C., and we went inside the Lincoln Memorial. We kind of took it over and built a fire inside there. It didn't damage anything. We just built a campfire inside. And I look back now and I cringe, because it was a sacred place. And if you've ever read the Gettysburg Address, it is one of the most beautiful. And he just penned that on a train on his own. He didn't have a speechwriter. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of literature in 300 words. And so it's just an awesome memorial to remember somebody who basically gave their life to help people be free and to keep the nation together. But, you know, sometimes people vandalize memorials. Well, we have a verse. Turn with me in your Bibles, Revelation 14. We've got a verse. Everything we're doing in this series, we're basing it on Revelation 14. And I want to tell you why this fits into our study tonight. You look in verse 6, and it pictures three angels flying in the midst of heaven. Who remembers what the word angel means? A messenger. Flying in heaven, these are good, godly messengers. The angels on earth and the beasts, they're all down below. An angel flying is a symbol of a message that goes to the world. And the messages of angels usually go through people. You'll often find angels will tell people to give messages. And so it's telling about this message that goes around the world. And of course, you've got first, second, third angel's message. And then if you look in verse 14, I behold, there was a white cloud and one on the cloud like the Son of Man coming. Who is that? Jesus comes. So after these messages go to the world, just at the end of time, Jesus comes. What is in this first angel's message? In verse 6, Revelation 14, 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying, here it is, with a loud voice, fear God. In the loud voice there is megaphone in Greek, megaphone. You all know what that means, right? Megaphono. It's saying, loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, glorify God. The hour of his judgment is come, clearly near the end, right? And it says, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. Now, don't forget that. The heaven, and the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. This is dealing with a quote from the Ten Commandments. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. And you'll see that in Exodus 20, verse 11. God created a memorial in time for his love relationship with with us. It's like Ben Franklin said, time is the stuff that life is made of. And it's not just time, it's quality time. Do you realize you have no love relationship without time? It's one thing to say you love a person, but if you never communicate, you never spend time with them, how do you express your love? Love is lived out in communion. Isn't that right? I don't know if those of you who are married, if you ever hear these conversations in your house, we're not spending much time together. You ever hear that? We haven't been spending very much quality time together. Sometimes Karen will say, Doug, you know, we're not spending any time together. I said, I was home all day yesterday. Oh, you were in the office. I said, yeah, but I texted you. Who will confess that you've texted your spouse from the house to another place in the house? Ah, praise the Lord, some honest people there. It's kind of sad, isn't it? When you think about it, I've seen teenagers text each other while they're in the same car. It's pretty, what's happening? But we're talking about quality time. So after God makes man, how many days in creation? 6 days of creation, but how many days in a week? Seven. Why? After God created everything, he then created a period of time, a dimension of time, a day, for communion, for fellowship, to put aside the distractions of work and things like that, for focusing on relationship. And he said this has to happen on a regular basis for love and relationship to be strong with each other and with God. We need that time, and he knew that we'd get distracted, and that's why in the Ten Commandments it says, remember, because we're prone to forget. And we're talking about that fourth commandment that's sometimes called the Sabbath. Yes, it's a memorial in time that God gave as a blessing, but the devil has a tendency to attack those memorials. And that's what the fourth commandment is all about. It's called the Sabbath. Sabbath means the rest, the pause. You know, I'm hearing more and more people in the business world, and they may not even believe in God. And they're saying, we need a weekly Sabbath from our electronics. And they're turning off their phones. They're saying there's too much stress. And a lot of people are discovering the importance of what God gave us right back at the beginning. In the meantime, the devil has been attacking the memorial of God because he knows that if we get so busy without pausing and thinking about God, that pretty soon our lives just unravel. How many of you remember in the story of the Exodus when Moses comes to the Pharaoh and he says, God has sent me to say, let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let them go. And he said to Moses, you are causing the people to Shabbat from their labors. Do you know that's the word that the Pharaoh used? See, when Moses came out of the wilderness and God sent him, he first met with the elders of Israel. And he said, God is getting ready to act in a mighty way to deliver you from your slavery. You need to reconsecrate yourselves to God. Turn back, obey him, remember his Sabbath. And they started doing it again. And the Pharaoh heard that. He said, I've heard you're causing the people to Shabbat. And then the Pharaoh said, I'm going to make sure that they cannot rest. I am not going to let them have straw anymore. They're going to have to collect their own straw. I'm going to intensify their labor so that they work, 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 and they can't think about their God anymore. Moses is like Jesus saying, let my people go. The Pharaoh is saying, work, 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 and don't think about God. Jesus said, beware, be careful that your hearts are not overcharged with eating and drinking and the cares of this life. So that day, whether it's your death or the second coming, that day overtakes you as a thief. Some people plan on changing one of these days and they never do. God says we need to pause and keep recalibrating and making sure that God is our priority. So question number one, we got a lot to cover. When did God establish the Sabbath? You'll understand how this plays into prophecy as we go on. What does the Bible say? Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were, if you got your lessons, finished. Yeah, I love when you say it with me. And on the seventh day, he ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, what chapter of the Bible is this? First book of Genesis, first book, second chapter. How far back does the Sabbath go? And this is, Adam and Eve, of course, were Jewish, right? How many here related to Adam and Eve? This is why Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man way back in the beginning. Okay, just wanted to make that point. God rested from all his work which he had done, and man made in his image followed the example. And God blessed the seventh day, blessed it for us. And he sanctified it, made it holy, a particular day. Because from it he rested from all the work that God created and made. A day for us to remember our time with God. See, God used to come walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and after they sinned and their garments of light went out and they discovered they were naked, God came looking for them and calling. Now, he knew where they were, but that may have even been a Sabbath. When they had sinned on a Friday, he came to meet with them and the next day, and they're running from God. It says that God rested that day, he blessed that day, he sanctified that day, and it was to be a time of fellowship with each other. The two great commandments, love for God, love for your fellow man. And it's a time to nurture that love relationship. Question number two, what day of the week is the Sabbath? What does the Bible say? Exodus 20, verse 10, the what? Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Jews. Sabbath of who? The Lord, thy God. And then you look again in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read the rest of that. And on the, what's it say? Seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which he had created and made. How many times does it say it there? Three times. First time, second chapter of the Bible, first time any number is mentioned, three times. 777. Is there a number that's mentioned three times in Revelation? 666. What day of the week was man made? Sixth day. The number six is a number for man worship. The number seven is God worship. The number seven is used more than any other number in the book of Revelation. It's all about God and worshiping God and God's perfect cycle. Something to think about. And, you know, there's people in the world who don't think there's any God, but this to me is a compelling argument, is all around the world, the varying civilizations have had a year and they have calendars. The calendars vary a little, but all of them had calendars with approximately 360 to 370 days. Why? Because that's how long it takes for the earth to go around the sun. We all have a day with 24 hours because that's how long it takes for the earth to rotate once on its axis. All the primitive civilizations in advance had a month with approximately 27 to 30 days. Why? The lunar cycle. But you realize all of the nations of the world have a seven-day week. I used to work with the Navajo Reservation. I worked with the Sioux. They had a seven-day week. Please tell me, what in the sun, moon, and stars gives you a seven-day week? Nothing. Where do you get it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that interesting? Think about. On the seventh day, I got another verse for you here. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea, all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, did God say, I want you to remember a seventh day? Did God say a seventh day is the Sabbath, or did he say the seventh day? If I were to say to you now, can you please bring me a book? You could grab the hymnal in the back of the seat there. You could grab a Bible. You could grab Harry Potter. You could grab anything. Hopefully there's no Harry Potter books here. Right? A book is a book. It could be your phone book in your top pocket. But if I said, bring me the book, you'd want look around and go, wonder who has the book. It's a definite article. It's talking about a specific book. Isn't that right? So when God says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, it's as definite as the language can make it. He's talking about something specific. Now, if you're wondering, well, what day is the seventh day? We don't really know anymore. Calendar's been changed. You've probably heard that. No calendar change has ever affected the weekly cycle. If you look, I just captured this, I think today, off the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. I typed in the word Saturday. The definition, I underlined it and read, the seventh day of the week. That's the only editing I did, was the red line, the seventh day of the week. If you look on a normal calendar, some people are printing what they call a work week calendar, and they have the calendar start with Monday, and they have make Sunday the seventh day. But no, the Bible's pretty clear. Jesus was executed on Friday. That's why they call it Good Friday. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, rose Sunday morning. The Bible calls it early in the first day of the week. It says that in all the Gospels, so you can't contend that. So we know what day is the seventh day. And if you doubt that, there's about 16 million Jews in the world that still know what day it is. And I can understand that, you know, a Jewish family might get lost on a deserted island and lose track of time or something. But for the whole nation to forget what the days were, it's not likely. Has the calendar ever been changed? Yes. About 500 years ago, we transferred from the Julian calendar that goes way back before Christ to Julius Caesar to the Gregorian calendar. Now watch what happened. 1582, you had October 4, Thursday, was suddenly followed by October 15. They added 10 days. That's what the Gregorian calendar did to adjust, because they knew that the year had 365 and one quarter days, and you'd still need to add a leap year every 4 years, then things would be in sync. And we've been on that ever since, because it works. But what they did is they changed Thursday the 4th became Friday the 15th. But here's the question. What day followed Thursday? Friday. No change in the calendar has ever affected the weekly cycle. Just to be sure of that, I heard some Christians wrote the U.S. Naval Observatory. They've got astronomical experts there, and they asked, has there been any change in the calendar that has affected the weekly cycle? And they took a while, and they wrote back, and they said, in regard to your question, to our knowledge, there is no change in the calendar that has ever affected the weekly cycle since long before the Christian era. And we know that they knew what day it was all the way back in the time of Moses. How do we know? They got manna from heaven 6 days a week all through the wilderness. Isn't that right? Seventh day, there'd be none. And they'd get twice as much on Friday. They had a miracle to remind them what the weekly cycle was every single week for 40 years. It was pretty well ingrained. So there's no question about the days of the week. People have no problem with that until they learn the Sabbath truth. Number three, how are we to memorialize the Sabbath? God tells us. It says in Isaiah 66, verse 23, and it will come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to, or does it say all Jews? It says all flesh. It's all people. Come to worship before me, says the Lord. It's talking about in the new earth, from month to month, from week to week, all flesh will come to worship before me. I happen to believe that in heaven, every 28 days, the month will be divided by the moon, and it'll line up perfectly with another Sabbath. So every fourth Sabbath will also be a new moon, but they'll always be the Sabbath. That's my theory. I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it, so I'm sharing it with you. Again, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You know, not only does that command say you're to rest on the Sabbath, it says you're to work the other days. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your family, servants, even animals were given time off. God's a loving God. Your cattle nor the stranger within your gates. Now, how important is that today? Do we need that time off? Do we need to rest? Do you know what the number one killers are in North America right now, medical killers? Chronic disease, the six leading causes of death are heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, suicide. All of them are stress-related. The biggest killers in our society are stress-related. The top-selling medications that are flying off the shelf are stress-related. You think we'd get the message that this is a stressed-out world. Did God have something in his law to help us with stress? It's called a day of rest, where you put aside your worries, you put aside your cares, you're disciplined about saying, I'm not going to think about those things. I'm going to just say, praise the Lord, I'm going to rest in Jesus. I'm going to get together with friends and worship God, find peace like a river. This was God's plan. And Moses did it. He lived 120 years. Must be something to it. Again, you read in Isaiah 58:13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, now what that means is stomping something under your foot. You know, in the Middle Eastern culture, when you trample something, it was very disrespectful. And even to this day, you'll see that in the Middle East, they'll take off their shoe to hit something. It's supposed to be great disrespect. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Is it a burden or a delight? God wants you to be delighted. That's what happens to a light bug when it gets hit by a lawnmower. It gets delighted. All right, just wanted to lighten it up a little bit. Sorry. On my holy day, call it a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to have any pleasure. You should enjoy your food on the Sabbath. It means just doing your own thing or speaking your own words. We should be talking about spiritual things. And he says, if you do that, the rest of the verse says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. There's a promise that is given when we obey God in this. Question is, his way or my way? Now, does God say on the seventh day he cursed it or he blessed it? He wants you to have a blessing. And that's why I'm sharing this with you. Pastor Doug, no, I can take a breath. Just, I get excited and I forget to, I come on strong. And some of you right now are being blown away. And I remember the first time I heard this, I was upset. Because when I first accepted Jesus, you know, most evangelical Christians, they may go to church on Sunday, but then they, you know, go to the ball game or the mall. They don't really keep it like a Sabbath. And if they got to work Sunday, they say no big deal. But when I learned this, I thought I should know better. I'm Jewish. And I went to church on Sunday, and I said, oh, this can't be right. And so I went to my pastor. Matter of fact, I asked about 10 different pastors, why do we go to church on Sunday, and why don't we really keep the Sabbath? And I got 11 different answers, and they all disagreed. One would tell me, well, Doug, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. I said, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean we can break the Ten Commandments? They said, no, well, we keep the spirit of the law, not the letter. I said, what does that mean? What's the spirit of, don't steal? I mean, is it okay to steal as long as we just keep it in spirit? Can I commit adultery as long as in spirit I don't do it? I mean, are we literally still to keep it? And I talked to another one. He said, we keep the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus rose. I said, well, that's beautiful, but where's that commandment? Well, we don't have a commandment, but we've got a long tradition. And then I talked to another pastor, and he said, well, back in the days of Joshua, the sun stood still, Saturday turned into Sunday. Oh, well, that was creative. But they all gave different answers that contradicted each other. It told me that something wasn't right in River City, if you know what I mean. So I thought, I'm going to find out what the Bible says. But I remember being upset, kind of felt like I'd been fooled, because here's something right in the middle of God's law. I was doing a seminar like this one time, talking about the Sabbath, and another minister was there, and he interrupted right during the program, said, Brother Doug, he just raised his hand. He said, you're putting these people under a burden of works. I said, no, brother, I'm inviting them to keep the Sabbath. I'm telling them to rest. You're telling them not to. You're telling them to work. He said, well, it's a burden. We're not under the law. I said, do you think God wants us to keep the... We're having this debate right in the middle of the seminar. I said, do you think God wants us to keep the Ten Commandments? He said, no. Well, he had some of his members that were there, and they kind of looked at him and went, like, and he saw that, and he went, well, yes. And then he knew that would include the Sabbath. He said, 9 of them. That's exactly what happened. I said, so you're telling me the one commandment we're now supposed to forget is the only commandment that begins with the word remember. Does that make sense? No. Sabbath is part of God's eternal plan. The Bible also tells us it's a holy convocation. 6 days shall work be done, Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work in it. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Wherever you happen to be in your homes, you keep the Sabbath. And your son and daughter that are with you, if anyone's in your gates, you invite them to keep the Sabbath. But it calls it a holy what? Convocation. This is a convocation. Convocation means assembly, a convening, a coming together. It's not only a day where you rest, but we should come together to worship the Lord. And this was the habit and pattern of our Savior as well. It's a day for reading the Word. Good day to study the Word. The Levites would teach the people the Word. They'd work all week long, but they'd stop, they'd rest, they'd study the Word. And the kids would learn to read. That's why David, a shepherd boy, could write those Psalms. He learned to read. They learned that in the synagogues. And it's a day to sing. And David also wrote songs. You know how he titled some of his songs? A Song for the Sabbath Day. That one's 92. There's several songs for the Sabbath day. And so it's a time to sing, time to fellowship, time for good food, and to get together and worship. Not only that, did Jesus do deeds of kindness on the Sabbath day and healing? Now, you're not to rake your neighbor's yard, but if someone is sick and they need ministry, they need a visitation, a lot of lonely people that can't get out. Great day to go see the shut-ins and sing to them, bring them some joy. So it's a day for blessing and for doing good. Number four, when does the Sabbath begin and end? And some people have been confused about this, but the Bible's pretty clear. It says from even, you got the answers there? You're with me? From, what's it say? Even to even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now, the Romans figured that they would start a day and end a day at midnight. And they even had these primitive hourglasses back then. But the Jews used to govern the day. They were on a lunar calendar, for one thing. The Jewish calendar is different than the Roman solar calendar. And they started the days and ended the days at sundown. So once the sun went down on Friday, the Sabbath began. And you can see here in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the, what does it say? Evening and the morning were the 6 days. Started with the evening. And then finally, you can read in Mark chapter 1, it says, after a day of teaching and preaching, the people knew Jesus could heal, but they waited till sundown. They thought it would make the scribes angry. And it says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. They waited till sundown, and that's the Sabbath begins Friday sundown, it ends Saturday sundown, and you probably have some Jewish friends and you already knew that. Number five, does the Sabbath matter to God, this Sabbath truth? What does the Bible say? Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Moses said it there in Exodus and again before he dies in Deuteronomy 5. He says to remember it, God's commanded you. And this is for all of his people. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Again, Deuteronomy 5:15. It's important, not just for Jews, but what else does the Bible say? Does God make, this is question six, did God make the Sabbath only for Israelites? What does it say? And he, Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? What day of the week did God make man? Sixth day. What's next? Seventh. He makes the Sabbath for man. What else did God make for man in the beginning? God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a woman. Do we still need women? Do we need what God makes for man? He made the Sabbath for man. He made women for man. And we still need those things. And so this is part of God's plan. By the way, the word that Jesus uses here, and I put it on the screen, when he said the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus easily could have said Jew. The word he uses is the word anthropos, and you probably recognize anthropology. It's the study of man, and the word there means humanity. The Sabbath was made for humanity. Why in the world would God eliminate this one law from the Ten Commandments? Do only Jews need rest? Or does everybody need rest? Yeah, and you can't go you know, during the French Revolution, they tried to go to a 10-day week. It was a disaster. Napoleon came along and they brought it back to a 7-day week. And the military, trying to get more out of soldiers years ago, they experimented with a 10-day week, and they started to unravel. Even the soldiers, they realized, needed a day off. By the way, it's not an accident that many of the Muslims, when they launch a war against Israel, you know what day they launched the war? This last attack was on Sabbath. Yom Kippur war is on Sabbath, the day they knew they'd be resting, because the Muslims celebrate Friday. And so they took advantage of that. Number 7. Oh, wait. Let me give you another verse here. I just thought of something else. In your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 56, I want to read something to you. Is the Sabbath just for Jews? This is Isaiah 56, verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger, and the word there, foreigner, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Now, how many of you want to join yourself to the Lord, love the Lord, be his servants? What's it say? Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Now, when you break the Sabbath, God calls it defiling. That means you're making something holy dirty. When Daniel refused to eat the Babylonian food, he says, I would not defile myself with something unclean. And so it's not just that you're saying, well, it won't hurt anybody. I'm just, you know, I'm not going to pay attention. God says we are defiling something that he has made holy. This Bible, not only called the Bible, you notice it says Holy Bible. Pardon me, my cover's all pretty worn there, but you can still see Holy Bible. That means it's a sacred book. It's not like any book. In my house, I don't put things on top of the Bible. I know that may sound superstitious, but it's just one of the things I do to show reverence that this is a sacred, holy book. And the Sabbath is sacred time. Now, some people don't know it. And if you don't know, it's one thing not to know. The Bible says at the times of this ignorance, Acts chapter 17, 32, God winks at. You know, when people don't know, parents, if your kids do something wrong and they didn't know, aren't you merciful? And if they don't know, and there's going to be, let me make it clear, there's going to be millions of people in heaven that maybe didn't know the Sabbath truth. You with me? There's going to be millions of good Christians in heaven that went on the wrong day. You with me? I recognize that. But you're not going to have people in heaven that deliberately disobey what they know the Bible tells them. That's, sin is knowing to do good and not doing it when we know God's will. So they don't know, but it says, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, that hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. Remember what Jesus said? You've made my Father's house, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, a den of thieves. Something that was meant to be holy. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? When you're in doubt about what to do, what is a good rule? Say, what did Jesus do? Let's look at the example of our Savior. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, what's a custom? Something you do once or twice, or it's a way of life? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He read the scriptures, and you have the story, he read Isaiah 61 that day. He read the scriptures on the Sabbath day. It was his pattern. You can also read here in Mark 1:21. Immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and he taught. Jesus went to the Sabbath. Now, friends, I can guarantee you that if you do the safe thing, you don't have anything to worry about. I can't imagine a person standing before the Lord in the judgment day and God saying, I can't let you in. Why not, Lord? Because you kept the Sabbath day. And he said, well, your son did. I was following Jesus. If you're doing what Jesus did, you're safe. But Pastor Doug, didn't Jesus break the Sabbath? No. Was he accused of it? Yes. His enemies accused him of being a drunk. Was he a drunk? They accused him of being a Samaritan. Was he a Samaritan? They accused him of being a wine bibber. They accused him of being demon-possessed and Beelzebub. They accused him of all kinds of things that weren't true. Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments, John chapter 15. I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. What is sin? transgression of the law. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Did Jesus have arguments about the Sabbath with the religious leaders? Yes. Was the argument ever whether or not it should be kept or how it should be kept? All the disputes Jesus ever had about the Sabbath were never disputes about whether it should be kept. They were disputes about how it should be kept. They were attaching all these man-made burdens to the law that God didn't attach, saying that he couldn't heal somebody. You could get your donkey out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, but you couldn't heal an old woman. And so Jesus said, as a matter of fact, it says he was angry with them because of the hardness of their hearts. So that was never the issue. Now when it was Sabbath, and Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. But he never did break the Sabbath day. Jesus even kept the Sabbath in his death. Have you ever considered that Jesus was on the cross 6 hours? You can read that in the Bible. It says he was on the cross from the 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And then they came in, they got his body, 7 hours on the cross. He died after 6 hours, took an hour for Joseph of Arimathea to get his body. And the disciples bought some spices and ointments to embalm his body. Joseph said, I'll donate my tomb. It was Friday afternoon. The sun was going down. They said, we will not be able to finish before Sabbath. That would not please Jesus. They said, we'll put the body here. We'll come back Sunday. And for the Jew, as long as you finish embalming before 3 days, it was okay. Their recognition of the Sabbath was so important. They had spent 3.5 years following Jesus, and they got no idea that it was okay to break the Sabbath commandment from their Lord. They would not even complete their labor of love of embalming his body, but waited until the Sabbath was passed. Jesus died on Friday afternoon. Do you know, on Friday afternoon, God put Adam to sleep and opened his side and took out a wife. That's right. You know, it was Friday afternoon, the side of Jesus was opened up by a spear. And the blood and water came out, and the church was born, his bride. And then Jesus went to the tomb. Jesus rested in the tomb all through the Sabbath from his work. He said, it is finished on the cross, Friday afternoon. He rested from his work of saving humanity, and then he rose Sunday morning, not to rest, but to ascend and continue his work as our high priest, where he intercedes for you today. God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does the Sabbath still matter to God? Absolutely. You have the example of Jesus, clearly, keeping it. The disciples would not even break it. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 23, it says, they went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment. Who knows, was Luke a Jew or a Gentile? Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. He could have said, they went home and kept the Sabbath according to the Jewish law. But he states it as though all Christians knew what he was talking about. He says, the commandment. They went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment. Doesn't say the old law. It hasn't changed. Did Paul and the other apostles honor the Sabbath day? So we've looked at the example of the Old Testament, and then we looked at the example of Jesus. What about the apostles? Some examples. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Whenever Paul went searching, now this is not a question in your lesson, this is just bonus scripture for you. Whenever Paul went searching for Christians before he was converted, his name was Saul back then, where did he go to look for Christians to arrest them? Notice, he asked letters from him, the high priest, to the synagogue of Damascus, so if he found any who were of the way, the Christian way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Where did he go? The synagogues. Why? Because the Christians were gathering on the Sabbath right along with the Jews. They kept the same day. Now, let's go to some verses in the Bible. Others, this is in your lesson. Paul, after being converted, he reasoned in the synagogue one Sabbath? Every Sabbath. Persuading just the Jews. No, persuading who? Jews and Greeks. Greeks was a word that meant anyone non-Jew, Gentile. Persuading the Jews and the Greeks about Jesus. On the Sabbath day, Then Paul, as his custom was, he went to them for three Sabbaths. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Some said, well, he was just doing that because he was accommodating the Jews. No, keep reading. Look what it says in Acts 13, verse 42. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged him that these words might be preached to them when? The next Sabbath. So, you have Moses keeping it. You have Jesus keeping the Sabbath day. You have the apostles keeping the Sabbath day. You go to Isaiah 66, and it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come and worship before me. Adam and Eve kept it in the garden. Moses kept it. Jesus kept it. We know the Old Testament prophets. Read Nehemiah. Read Jeremiah. They all kept it. Apostles kept it. We're going to keep it in heaven. Can you think of a compelling reason why the church should not be keeping that one commandment right now? Maybe that's why the angel is seen flying in the midst of heaven before the second coming, calling God's people back to worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Because the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. Number 9. Did Jesus' resurrection change God's holy day from Saturday to Sunday? Some people say, well, he rose the first day, and that became a new Sabbath, because the Bible says that they got together on the first day of the week and they broke bread. Well, there's one occasion, it says, where they got together and they broke bread, but you also read they broke bread, you can read in Acts chapter 2, from house to house daily. Breaking bread didn't mean a communion service, it meant eating. Now, there are times they did have communion services, but it tells us, what day of the week did Jesus have the Last Supper? Thursday, right? Yeah. Did that become a new Sabbath? How important was that when he instituted the new covenant? It's important. What day of the week did Jesus die? Friday. Was that important? Did it become a new Sabbath? What day did he rise? Sunday. Was that important? Does the Bible say it became a new Sabbath? Now, I didn't tell the studio, but turn the camera around. I want you to get an audience shot. I don't know who's best set up for that, because I'm going to ask you a question. I want to get your reaction. Show me one verse in the Bible that commands us to keep the first day of the week as the Sabbath. Only reason I can do that is I know it's not there. And yet, what day does most of the Christian world keep? Is there a command that tells us to keep the seventh day? Yes. You know what you're going to hear? I'm just telling you what you're going to hear. People are going to say, oh, we're only supposed to keep the commandments that are repeated in the New Testament, and the Sabbath's not repeated. Pastors say things, and they figure people won't look it up for themselves, but that is an absolute myth. Show me where in the New Testament you find the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Where is that in the New Testament? Not there. No, I think we're still supposed to keep that commandment. Would you agree? But do you find the Sabbath in the New Testament? Several times. Hebrews chapter 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest from his works. And so it's all through the New Testament. So I hear all kinds of myths that people just buy into. He rose and it became the new Sabbath. That sounds beautiful, but where is it in the Word? It's not there. And so God is calling his people back to the Word in the last days, friends. Why else would Jesus say, warning his disciples about the end of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem, and pray? He's looking ahead in prophecy. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter. I got to back up. Here it is. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the what? The Sabbath day. Jesus, looking down in time, knew his people would still be recognizing the Sabbath. Why else would he say that? He knew they'd be keeping it. Number 10, what day is the Lord's day? Now, some people say, well, yeah, we don't keep the Sabbath. We now keep the Lord's day. And you know where they get the Lord's day? Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the voice as a trumpet. There it is on your screen. And they say, there it is. the Lord's Day is now Sunday. And they said, he's talking about Sunday. Where in the Bible does it call the Lord's Day Sunday? If you use the Bible to explain the Bible, what day does it tell us is the Lord's Day? Exodus 20, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. What day is the Lord's Day? Sabbath day. Let's give you another one. If you turn away your foot from doing your pleasure from the Sabbath day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, what day does God call his day? The Sabbath day. And again, Jesus says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. There's no question about what day it is. Number 11, why does so much of the world believe that Sunday is a holy day, or that God's holy day is Sunday, I should say? You know, this was foretold in prophecy. You can see it in Daniel. It's also in Revelation. If you look in Daniel 7:25, he, the beast power, will speak pompous words against the Most High and persecute the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Which one of the Ten Commandments is a time and a law? Fourth commandment. Friends, have you noticed that it's the longest of the Ten Commandments? It's in the middle of God's law. It's the only one where you find the word holy. And it's the commandment that begins with the word remember. The Roman Emperor Constantine established a Sunday law when he ostensibly converted. He legalized Christianity. Never did get baptized till his death. In 337 is when he died. And he announced, and this is, by the way, Encyclopedia Britannica. This is not Encyclopedia Doug Batchelor. This is Encyclopedia Britannica. Roman Emperor Constantine, a convert to Christianity, instituted the first civil legislation concerning Sunday in 321 when he decreed that all should cease work on that day, unless you are working in a farm. You have to know what happened. The Jews had become very unpopular. Christians, not wanting to be associated with Jews, began to compromise with the state. They began to commingle the government religion with Christianity, which ended up being the Roman Catholic Church, if you want to know the truth about it. And it just all kind of got schmurgled up together where they took some of the pagan things. The Romans were worshiping the sun on the first day of the week. They said, you know, if we just change the day, we can reach more pagans. We'll accommodate them. And so little by little, they began to change and get away, trying to distance themselves from the Jews, even though the Bible was very clear what day was the Sabbath day. And it eventually became universal in the Catholic Church, and the Protestant churches that came out of the Catholic Church still kind of retained some of that. So that's the history in just a nutshell. A little more proof. Did you know that out of 108 languages of the world, the word for Saturday is Sabbath? Who here speaks Spanish? ¿Quién aquí habla español? This is all being translated in Spanish right now. How do you say Saturday in Spanish? Sábado. Any Russians here? Ruskies? Я понимаю немножко русский. Суббота, right? And yeah, you can't see it very well. Oh, yeah, you can see it on your screen better than mine. There you got it, Arabic and Indonesian. We don't have room to put all 108 up there. Isn't that interesting? Their word for Saturday is Sabbath, because it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, friends, when they all scattered. Number 12, I'm almost out of time, so I got to rush. Will the saved keep the Sabbath in the new earth? I quoted this to you a moment ago. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it'll come to pass that from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me. What was this all about? A memorial of worship that God has made. It's going to be the issue in the last days. And this particular commandment is going to be an issue in the last days. Number 13. Of what two precious things does God say the Sabbath is a sign? Now, when you see in a Revelation study like this the word sign, that should mean something. You got people who are going to have the seal of God, and then others have the mark of the beast. What is the Sabbath a sign of? Read in Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. It is a sign that you are his children. You say, well, that's for the Israelites. Don't forget, friends, the new covenant is made only with the house of Israel. You are grafted into that promise. It's a sign that he's creator and that he can recreate you. How many need a new heart created? You pray, create in me a new heart, O God. Sabbath reminds us he can create out of nothing. And we need that new creation. What else is the Sabbath a sign of? You can read in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who," does what? Sanctifies them. That means makes them holy. You realize that the pure in heart will see God. He needs to make us holy. The Sabbath is a holy day. And whenever we remember that holy day, we believe he can make us holy if he can make a day holy. Amen? And we need to remember that. It's a memorial that he can recreate us and make us holy. Some will argue, well, Pastor Doug, keeping the Sabbath is legalism. How can God calling us into rest be legalism? Don't fall for these arguments, friends. It is as clear as day. If you believe the Bible and the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, it, practically we need it. Spiritually we need it. And for every reason. You know why the people fight it? Because it doesn't follow the popular tradition. Jesus said you have a fine way of putting aside the commandments of God that you might observe the traditions of men. What is more important, commandments of God or traditions of men? There remains, New Testament, Hebrews 4, 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That word rest there in the original is sabbatismos, Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did. God rested, and it is an example for us to rest. How can we say that if it's important to him, it shouldn't be important to us? And then Jesus, in that great invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," and what will he give us? "I will give you rest." The Lord wants you to have that rest, friends. You know who has no rest in Revelation? Those that worship the beast have no rest day or night. Notice the contrast, friends. Those that rest in Jesus, Sabbath is a sign of that. The beast power, they don't rest. How many of you would like to say, "I want that rest"? I'd like to begin receiving the blessings that come with honoring this important day. And I'd like to pray with you before we close that you might experience that, friends. Would that be okay? Father in heaven, we've talked about some powerful, important truths right out of your law, and we pray that you'll help us to embrace it. Just ask the honest question, is it true? And then follow your word. Lord, bless all these people, and I pray the seeds of truth will bear fruit. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Friends, look forward to seeing you. When's the next meeting? Tomorrow night, one of the most important, talk about the temple of God, and we'll visit you then. God bless you. Have a good evening. Thank you very much.